came across a place where a lot of buses were turning into a bus station. So I tread very carefully. I don't want to get run over by a bus. I'm not quite that strong. But anyway, as I looked, my eyes spied something that really made my heart just about stop. I saw above the bus station there was a hill, a lime hill. And in that lime hill was something that seemed to be carved out. It was the skull, or looked like a skull, of a human being. And then I remembered, that's the place they call Calvary. That's the place they say where Jesus died for my sin. And I thought for a brief moment about Calvary. It's the place where they took Jesus, made him carry his cross up that hill. And they put a notice at the top of the cross, the accusation for which he was about to be crucified. And what was it? This is Jesus, King of the Jews. And I thought about that scene for a moment, where they made Jesus lie down on that wooden cross, and they put those huge nails through his hands. They bound his feet. And I pictured the soldiers at the foot of the cross. And what were they doing? They were gambling for the clothes of Jesus. And so horrific was this scene that even the sun refused to shine. And for 3 hours, midday to 3 o'clock, there was darkness over the land. And then at the end of those 3 hours, there was a loud cry from Jesus. You remember what it was? In English, my God, why have you forsaken me? Why? Why did Jesus have to die like that? Good question, eh? And in the last few weeks, we have been asking ourselves, why did Jesus have to die? And I've been forced again to think of that time when I looked up at the place called Calvary. And I have to say, I've been greatly touched by what I've heard from the Word of the Living God. And I've learnt that this is the place where Jesus died so that I could be and so you could be at one with God. Remember that? Atonement. Big word. Then we remembered, did we not, that at the cross Jesus redeemed those who believe in him. And what a redemption that was. It meant that I could be free from the penalty and the power of sin, even in this life. And I wasn't here last week. I had to go to another church, but you learned about being reconciled, did you not? And that's got to do with enemies being made friends. And so great is the work of Jesus at the cross and what happened there, and the great sacrifice that he was making, that we who were enemies of God can now become his friends. And that's all God's doing. That's all God's thinking. That's all God's plan. What a great God we have. And now we come this morning to what one of the theologians that I read about this subject, justification, he says in many churches today, that's a dinosaur word. In other words, it's a thing of the past. Don't talk about it. But you know, it can thrill your soul as you think of this word of justification and another word that's very closely associated with it, righteous. God making us righteous. Can it happen? It sure can, because Jesus died for us. We're going to read some scripture now. It's going to come up. I would like you to stand and we'll all read it together. Come on. It's from Romans 4. All ready? Come on now. God will credit righteousness for us who believe in him, who raised Jesus our Lord from the dead. He was delivered over to death for our sins and was raised to life for our justification. Therefore, since we have been justified through faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ, through whom we have gained access by faith into this grace in which we now stand. You did very well. Did you see what it looks like at chapter 5, verse 1, near the end? Therefore, since we have been, what's the next word? Justified. How? Through faith. Thank you very much. You can be seated. So, what does justification mean? Well, here are some definitions of it. The biblical term justification. It is God's act of removing the guilt and penalty of sin while at the same time declaring a sinner righteous through Christ's atoning sacrifice. Get it? Here I am, a sinful person. And we've learnt that God, through the death of Jesus, removes the guilt and the penalty of sin. But he does even more than that. He declares us, sinners, righteous through Christ's atoning sacrifice. And so to the guilty, who ask, how can they ever become holy and righteous? How can they face a righteous God? That word justification speaks forgiveness, and now that person can go forward in a life of fellowship with God. And some people fear death. They really do. They hope it never comes upon them, but we can't escape it. And they wonder what will happen when they appear before God as judge. One day we will all face God as judge, but the word justification can speak peace and confidence. Remember what we read in Romans 5, verse 1? Therefore, being justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. And so it's a legal term. It means declared to be right or being in the right with God. And it's more than just having an acquittal. You know, we can get an acquittal from something we did that was wrong. But this is what the word justification means. It means put in a position of being like those who never ever sinned. Can you grasp that? If you become a believer in Jesus Christ, yes, you are forgiven of your sin. But God looks at you and he doesn't actually see you anymore. He sees the one who died on the cross, the perfect Son of God. And so he sees you like one who's never, ever sinned. Can you get it? It blows your mind, does it not? Now that doesn't mean to say that you're going to be living a life free of sin. But in God's sight, you're standing before God. He sees you as though you never, ever sinned. Praise be to our Lord Jesus Christ. Now, there's three matters this morning, very briefly, that we all need to understand when we think about justification. The first one is this. We are all sinners in God's sight. Do you know that? Romans 3, verse 23. All sinners. I want to do a little test with you this morning. Are you a sinner? Am I a sinner? Well, the Bible says give yourself two tests. And that is this. The first one is, have you ever broken the moral law of God? The Ten Commandments? Have you ever kept those Ten Commandments all the time? Galatians 3:19 says, that's why the law was given, so that we could give us ourselves a little test. So here's the first commandment. I think it goes something like this, doesn't it? You shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your mind. Ever broken that? Huh? I'm afraid I have. Many, many times. But the test is this. How often do you have to break a law to be guilty? 10 times? 5 times? Once? Once. You see, once I got a really bad speeding ticket just out of Whanganui. And I thought, you know, I'm going to write in to the judge about this. Because you see, on my trip from Palmerston North to Whanganui that morning, I got held up in traffic, and I was about, you know, 40 k's an hour for a while, and I had to speak at a church service in Whanganui, and I was getting late. So when I got free, I really planted my foot. You know, sort of 120 k, to be honest, they got me at. And I could have sort of said, well, you know, judge, for most of the way, I didn't break the law. It was only just out of Whanganui for about half a kilometre. So therefore, most of the time I was a law-abiding citizen, therefore I am not guilty. Yeah, he's going to be like, you're laughing now, isn't he, at that? And so you can go through all the moral law of God. And it's true, is it not? By God's standards, according to God's law, we're guilty. And I know people do not like being told that today. They want to take it away from churches being able to preach that we are all sinners. Dear people here this morning, every one of us here this morning are sinners. That's what God says. And it's real serious. So there's number one test. And I will confess, that I'm guilty of breaking God's moral law. But here's another test, and that is this. Romans 3:23 says, we've all sinned and we all fall short of God's glorious, many translations say glorious standard. And that's right. What's God's glorious standard? When you get to John's Gospel, you find that God's glorious standard is Jesus Christ himself. So here's the second test. Have you always lived with the attitude and with the actions of Jesus Christ? Have you? I'm yet to meet anybody who's really willing to admit that, because, man, I'm so far short of Jesus that I'm a real guilty person. So you see, we've all sinned. We've all fallen short of God's standard. So remember that this morning, won't you? We're all sinners in God's sight. Here's the second thing that we need to understand, and that is this. That God is holy, and he cannot have sinful people in his presence. Did you know that? Technically, realistically, honestly, one sin bars me from the presence of God. Because you see, God cannot look upon sin. Not at all. That's how holy he is. Have you heard of the prophet Isaiah? He had a glimpse of the holiness of God. He heard the great angelic choir singing, "Holy, holy, holy is the Lord God Almighty." And what did this great prophet of God say? He says, "I'm finished. I'm undone. I'm guilty." And he couldn't look upon the presence of God. And when you read your Bible, you find that even the angelic beings, they cover their faces with their wings at the great holiness of the true and living God. So what chance do I have? God can't overlook my sin. Otherwise he wouldn't be just. But here is the good news. The message of the cross is this. That Jesus bore the punishment to satisfy God's anger against me. Did you know that? There you are, you're a guilty sinner. But that's why Jesus came to die. So that God's anger against your sin could be paid for. I'm going to read to you now a passage from the Bible. It's Romans. I love the book of Romans, don't you? Marvelous book. Listen to this. But now God has shown us a way to be made right with him without keeping the requirements of the law. as was promised in the writings of Moses and the prophets long ago. Now listen to this. We are made right with God by placing our faith in Jesus Christ. And this is true for everyone who believes, no matter who we are. For everyone has sinned and we all fall short of God's glorious standard. Yet God freely and graciously declares that we are righteous or that we are just. He did this through Jesus Christ when he freed us from the penalty for our sins. God did this to demonstrate his righteousness, for he himself is fair and just, and he declares sinners to be right in his sight when they believe in Jesus. Praise his great name. He declares sinners like me and like you to be righteous when we put our faith in Christ. So we're all sinners. God is holy and he can't have sinful people in his presence. But the third thing to understand is this. We can only be justified in the sight of God by faith. Might have told you this before. I spent a whole trip once from Brisbane to Auckland talking to a lady in the seat next to me in the plane about this sort of stuff. And she was so convinced that when she got in the presence of God that she'd be able to tell God, I am a very good mother. I've had to bring up my two kids by myself. And I have no doubt that she had done a very good job. She'd gone to church. She'd confessed to the priest and so on. She had a whole list of stuff. And she said, that's what I'll tell God on the judgment day. So I was real pleased when she asked me, what are you going to tell God on the judgment day? You know what I told her? I think I would say to God something like this. God, I've got nothing within myself that I can offer you. The only thing that I can offer is that Jesus died for me at the cross. And I put all my hope and all my faith on that. God, you said so in your word, and I know that you will accept me, not because of who I am or what I am, but because of who your son Jesus is and what he did at the cross. Man, she didn't have any bar of that. She said, you won't have to tell God that. Because I was coming back from a mission trip in Papua New Guinea, actually, at the time. You're doing all these things. Doesn't count one iota about getting right with God. We can only be justified in God's sight through faith in Christ Jesus. In Romans chapter 3, verse 28, says that. So clearly. You know, Jesus told a very interesting story once that illustrates this point. And I think the best thing is for me is just to read it to you. It's found in Luke 18. Jesus told this story to some who had great confidence in their own righteousness and scorned everyone else. Here's the story. Two men went to the temple to pray. One was a Pharisee. You know what a Pharisee is, eh? real religious guy. They did marvelously well at trying to keep God's law, or they thought they did. Well, he was that sort of guy, and everybody in society really respected them. So one was a Pharisee, and the other was a despised tax collector. We don't like tax collectors, do we? I spent whole Thursday morning advocating for somebody to a tax collector. Well, here's the Pharisee. He stood by himself and he prayed this prayer. You listen to it. Marvelous prayer, you know. I thank God that I'm not a sinner. I'm not a sinner like everyone else. For I don't cheat. I don't sin. I don't commit adultery. And God, I'm certainly not like that tax collector. I fast twice a week. And I give you a tenth of my income. Seven things, he said, this is what I do. Pretty good, eh? It's pretty impressive stuff. But here's the tax collector's prayer. This is interesting. He stood at a distance, and he dared not even lift his eyes to heaven as he prayed. Instead, he beat his chest in sorrow, saying, O God, be merciful to me, for I am a sinner. Now, I want you to notice what Jesus said about these two men. I tell you, this sinner, not the Pharisee, returned home justified before God. What? This sinner, this despised person, this guy who even admitted he was a sinner, he returned home justified, and the poor old Pharisee went home to his flesh home and he wasn't justified at all. And Jesus went on to say, for those who exalt themselves will be humbled, and those who humble themselves will be exalted. So why was the Pharisee rejected? It's obvious, isn't it? He was trusting to be justified through the good things that he did. And why was the tax collector justified? Why was he justified and not the Pharisee? Did you hear his prayer? Be merciful to me, a sinner. You see, he was at the temple. And some commentators, they paraphrase the prayer like this. O God, be toward me as you are when you see the sacrifice on the altar. This man came to God and he says, I know I'm a sinner. But God, you have said that when you see the lamb killed on the altar, you will look away from my sin. And oh God, that's the only thing that I can say to you. Please be merciful to me. And so when a person looks at Jesus dying on the cross and sees that it's the sacrifice for their sin and pleads that, God says, I will make you like a person who's never sinned. And so this tax collector, he believed God. He acted in faith. Now, all these words are what we call theology. Most people thought, what a boring thing, theology. But you know, theology is not boring. It's not a boring subject. It actually, all these words demand action from us. Briefly, here they are. Maybe there's somebody here this morning and you think because you attend church on Bogle that makes you a Christian. It doesn't. No church can ever make you a Christian. Only Jesus can do that. So if there's an unbeliever here this morning, a non-Christian who's never trusted in Jesus Christ, and God is speaking to you today about the need to be made right with him, then admit your sin and plead the fact that Christ died for your sin and for your justification was raised to life again after 3 days. It's really from your inner being with the Holy Spirit's prompting saying, God, I believe what you say is right. My faith is going to be in you and in you alone. I know Jesus died for me. I'm a sinner. But because Jesus did that for me, oh God, forgive me. And please make me just in your sight. Is there somebody here this morning and you need to pray that prayer? Is there? If God is prompting you, don't go away from this place without putting your faith in Jesus Christ. Because it's obvious, as you read the Bible, there is no other way to come to God other than through faith in Jesus. Then maybe this morning, there's somebody here and you are a believer, but you've fallen into sin. And you're feeling terribly guilty. And that God's indignation is upon you. Can I remind you this morning that justification says to the saint, that's a believer in Christ who falls, that the judge, Jesus Christ, will plead your cause and upon your confession will execute justice for you, not against you. Jesus is not against you. He's for you. And if you're feeling terribly guilty, Christian, this morning, confess that guilt to Christ, and he will remind you that you are forgiven and that you stand before the Almighty Judge. Despite what's happened, as a person who's never sinned. I've had to do that many times in my life. And I guess every Christian here this morning says, yeah, that's true for me too. And then what about the believer who has some understanding of how justification works in the way the Bible tells us? And I hope that one of you got a better understanding. If you can't remember anything, just remember, it's a word that says, through the death of Christ, you stand in God's sight as a person who never sinned. Well, to people who understand that, we should be really motivated. And that is to live for the one who's done all this for us. Now in the Bible, you can come across a passage called 2 Corinthians chapter 5, and it's verses 19 to 21. And it's a classic portion of what the Christian's response should be for those who have been justified. Listen to what it says. Verse 19 of 2 Corinthians 5. Christ died for everyone. No matter who you are, he did. So that those who receive his new life, so if you received Christ, you received new life, this is what should happen. We will live no longer for ourselves. Instead, we will live for Christ, who died and rose again. What does it mean? I ask myself, living for Jesus. What does it mean? Have you ever noticed a couple who are devoted to each other? I always observe very carefully people who say, we're going to get married. Where are you, Aaron and Emily? I've been looking at you. I know they live for Christ, but man, they live for one another, if you pay close attention. They always seem real keen to talk to one another. I notice when Emily has to go home early from home group sometimes, you know who goes out to the car to be with her so he can just get a little bit more time with her? It's Aaron. That's one sign of living for another person. Hey, I ask myself, if that's how I live for Jesus, in constant fellowship with him, I can't wait to hear him talk to me from this word. I can't wait to have some time just talking to him and telling him how great I think he is. And yes, it's okay to ask him for help for the things we have to do, because he invites us to, you know. That's part of living for Jesus. Another thing that I notice about people who are devoted to each other, they act to try to please each other. Do you live like that for Jesus? Do I? Lord, this place that I'm going to right now, Lord, is that really going to please you? Because even though she mightn't think it, I do try to please my wife. She doesn't think I do sometimes, but I do. But I wonder what Jesus thinks about me. Do I really want to live pleasing to him instead of just living for my selfish self? Yeah, they love to be with one another. And the other amazing thing, and this comes out in 2 Corinthians 5, where we're thinking of this verse about living for Jesus, we will have no difficulty in spreading the message and telling others about that person if we're really living for them. I don't mind telling people about what my wife does for me. The Bible says if we're living for Jesus, one of our greatest desires will be to tell others. It talks about being ambassadors, representatives of Jesus. That's what it means, some of the ideas of living for Jesus. The clock's gone far too fast this morning. But may the fact that Jesus has made us just as though we have never sinned impact our lives this day and always. Let's pray. Please, Lord, take these stumbling words. May your Holy Spirit teach us what Jesus has done at the cross. It seems too wonderful to be true, but we believe it because you say it. You make people like us as though we have never sinned. Oh God, we know we do sin, we do stumble, but we can have confidence that when you look at us, you don't see us. You see your blessed Son, Jesus Christ, and he's so perfect, and our standing is in him. And we just want to say thank you this morning for all that he achieved at the cross for us. Oh God, our Father, we just want to say our faith, our hope is in your Son and in him alone. Amen.